The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
I want you to think of how many times you've heard someone say, "I would like to help you, but my hands are tied. I wish I could do more, but my hands are tied." You ever heard that? Yeah? How about this one? Have you ever said that? In fact, we've probably all been in a situation which we ourselves have said to someone, "Man, I wish I could help you more, but my hands are tied. I wish I could do more, but my hands are tied." And you know what? Sometimes they are, because, you know, the situation is beyond our ability, beyond our control. But then sometimes, for some people, they're tied because of their own stubbornness, because of their own weaknesses, their own apathy, their own laziness, or even because of their own sinfulness. Their hands could be tied. As in, "I would like to have a better marriage, but my hands are tied by my own inability to show love to others." Or, "I would love to have better relationships in my life, but my hands are tied by my tendency to hold a grudge for decades." "I would like to be more generous, but my hands are tied by my own selfishness, by my own self-driven priorities. I would like to make some changes in my life, but my hands are tied by my inability to let go of the past." And on it goes. I think you're aware of that, and maybe you've used some of those in your past, in your life. But today, however, I want to remind you that no matter how many people you encounter day in and day out who use the tied hands fall back position, and no matter how many times you have made this your very same excuse to others and even to yourself, I want to remind you that we serve a God, amen? We serve a God whose hands are not tied and never have been and never will. Right? I mean, you're thankful for that. They never have been tied. They never will be tied, not by any circumstance, not by any politician or any governmental authority or any man-made institution or limitation. God's hands impossibly cannot be tied. And you know what? You will never, ever, in your relationship with Him, in your encountering God, in your seeking Him and His presence, you're never, ever going to hear God come back to you, "God, I wish I could do more, but my hands are tied. Sorry." Anybody ever got that response? You won't. Aren't you glad for that? Because His hands can never ever be tied. We serve a God whose hand is mighty, and He can accomplish whatever He intends to accomplish whenever, wherever He wants to do that. He reminds us in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13, "My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. And when I summoned them, they all stand up together." Creation beckons at the voice and the command of the hand of God. His hands are never tied. Last week we talked about seeking God's face, which we saw to mean really seeking His presence. And we talked about some ways where one can actively seek Him. And it comes down to turning our eyes toward Jesus, acknowledging His presence in our lives, seeking His face, meaning that we're focusing on Him, meaning that we are acknowledging that He is in the room. Amen? And not just this room. So hopefully we acknowledge He's in this room, But in any other room, your rooms at home, your rooms at work, your space in your car, wherever it is you find yourself, he is there. And it's understanding that and acknowledging that. We talked about that. Today, we're going to talk about another aspect of seeking God. Okay? And I want to talk about us seeking the hand of God. Just a quick glance at the Bible reveals what this really means and what God's hand represents. First of all, God's hand represents his power. Power and might, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6 tells us, power and might are in your right hand, and no one can withstand you. No one. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see where Jesus at one point reached out his hand, right? Right? This one. And touched a man. Well, I don't know which hand it was. Actually, we're not told. I think he was ambidextrous, don't you? He was a lefty and he was a righty. He reaches out and he touches and a man with leprosy, and he reaches that out, and the Bible says immediately he was cured of leprosy. Immediately, Matthew 8, verse 3. The hand of God represents the power of God. It also represents God's protection. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, we find these words, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Maybe he is a righty. I don't know. God also spoke through Isaiah in another place, in Isaiah 49, verse 16. "See," and I love this verse, "see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Now, I don't know about you, and there's so much that goes with that verse in Isaiah 49, because not only does that mean he knows your name, but that what that means is he knows every detail that involves your life from start to finish. Everything that involves you, everything you have been involved in, everything that is you, God says, "I know all about it, and you're right here in the palm of my hands." The other place I go when I read that verse is right to the cross. What did they do to the palm of his hands? And he did that because you and me are engraved on those palms. In Scripture, we're reminded that the hand of God represents the protection of God. And also, the hand of God represents and speaks of the provision of God. King David wrote in Psalm 145, verse 16, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of everything living." He's a generous God, isn't he? He just opens his hands and supplies and provides for each and every one of us. God's power, God's protection, God's provision are what come with the whole idea of seeking God's hand. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those do you not need in your life? That's what I thought. Do you need God's power, or are you able to live on your own strength? Do you need God's protection, or can you fend for yourself? Do you need God's provision, or can you get you by your own ingenuity and your own brains? Are you smarter than God? In my case, I need them all. And I would imagine that would be true for everyone in the room tonight. Yeah? We are in need of every single one of those. We need his power, we need his protection, and we need his provision, and we need them desperately. And so therefore, it seems to make sense to me, I don't know about you, is it just me, that we need then to seek the hand of God. Amen? For this reason, we need to seek not only his face, his presence, but also his hand, because his hand is the only hand that can never, ever be tight. We need them both. You better believe we need them both, because you can't get by without it, folks. And this church can't get by without it. Yes, we want to seek his face and experience his presence in our individual walks with the Lord and in our corporate time of worship. And we also want and greatly need to see his hand move among us. Would you agree with that? Individually and then again corporately when we gather, we need him desperately. And so there's a verse in the Old Testament. It's found in the Old Testament book of Hosea. Anybody know where Hosea is? I need you to turn to Hosea, okay? If it's kind of like you find Ezekiel and then you find Daniel and then you'll hit Hosea. If you go to Joel, you've gone too far. Go back one. Okay? Hosea. And we're going to be looking at chapter 10, and there's a verse here that we're going to zero in on this evening. Some of you are familiar with the story of Hosea. He's a prophet who was married to an unfaithful woman. And after a few years together, she abandoned her home, she abandoned her husband, she abandoned her family to live a life of immoral rebellion. Put it that way. And through this entire episode, we are amazed, so many of us, we are amazed at how Hosea just kept loving her. And he just kept seeking her. And he kept calling her home until the day she came back, and until that day when they were fully, once again, reconciled to each other. And so, obviously, some of you realize that Hosea's story symbolizes the relationship that God has with his people, with us. Throughout the generations, this has always been the case, this story, symbolizing our lives with him, because historically, we have not been all that faithful to our faithful, loving God. Isn't that true? Yeah. In all honesty, that is us. And so just as Hosea's heart was broken, God's heart is broken because of our rebellion. And yet, God keeps seeking us. Please don't let that just go, yeah, okay. I know, I get it. Man, don't miss the intensity and the seriousness of that kind of love and that kind of faithful keeping God. As you know who you are and as you are well familiar with your life and as you have had the battle day in and day out, your entire Christian life of just battling with the lies that the enemy wants to bring that would tell you you're not worth it, you're this, you're that, why don't you just quit? You're just a hypocrite, you're this, you're this, you're this. And yet we see God coming in spite of all that, in spite of us, and he just keeps seeking us. Continues extending his hands towards us and keeps calling us back home, back to him. In Hosea 10, there's an appeal that is made, I think, that really pretty much capsulizes the book of Hosea. And it's verse 12. Would you look at that with me? Verse 12 of Hosea 10. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. I love those words, don't you? It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Wow. The single verse shows us some very important, necessary steps that are involved in seeking God's power, his protection, and his provision. if you've been frustrated by your hands having been tied far too long, if you've been frustrated for too long to a miserable past, perhaps to marital strife or failure at work and self-destructive behavior, if you all too often find yourself powerless and provisionless and seemingly unprotected, if you want more of God and you want your life to be all about Him, then you need to make your life all about seeking Him. I mean, where this becomes the priority of your life. And hopefully we understand what that even means and what that might even look like. It just basically says, I'm going to sacrifice some of my own life, some of my own time, some of my own wants and desires for seeking God, spending time in prayer and spending time in Scripture and just seeking Him and allowing Him to come and fill me with everything He wants to fill me with, so that my life will be representative of a God-filled, abundant life. And so if you want more of that, if that describes the kind of Christian walk that you want, then we need to make our lives a little less about ourselves and a whole lot more about Him. And that being seeking Him, because there's no better way to live. So let's look at today's text and study the steps that we need to take toward seeking God in order to experience His fullness in our lives. So the first step that we need to take in this seeking God's hand that we see here in Hosea, and these are going to be terms that you're well familiar with. Let's revisit them. Let's say, God, I embrace them, I believe them, but man, I need more of these in my life. Here's the first one. It's called surrender. Could anybody in the room use a little bit more surrender in their lives? Hosea tells us in that 12th verse, break up your unplowed ground. The King James Version says, break up your fallow ground. The New Living Translation says, plow up the hard ground of your hearts. More specifically, the Hebrew dictionary defines fallow ground or unplowed ground as defines it as tillable, though as of yet untilled ground. In other words, it is land that could be productive, but for whatever reason, it hasn't been broken and plowed and prepared for planting. And this means that it's generally good ground, although right now it may be stumpy and lumpy and thorny and rocky and in serious need of some care, some attention. I have in the past, and I don't know how long it's been, when I've shared this little story, years ago, Marilyn and I were pastoring a church in Central California in the San Joaquin Valley, and there was an older gentleman in the church who just, he was a bit of a farmer, and he just loved just showing up during the week, the middle of the day, and he would come to my back door of the house and knock and say, Pastor, let's go get coffee and tell lies. That was his line. His name was Walt. Okay, Walt, I'm with you. One day we were driving to his place because I used to like to help him out with his chores, with his cows and stuff, you know, and we were there. And on his way, we passing a field, and over in the field was this field that had just been plowed, but off to the side of the field was all of this rock that had been piled up. And he described what was going on. It was a perfect illustration of this right here. And he told me that after a few years, that the ground underneath the topsoil, he said something like 7 inches or so, develops what he called a hard pan. And if you don't come along with the ripper on the big tractor and tear that up, then it becomes unproductive and unuseful in time. And so a wise farmer will take the big Grim Reaper, I thought of, on his tractor and tear that up. And then he removes all of that which will get in the way and become a problem for healthy growth in that field. And that is the exact picture that Hosea is giving to us with regards to our hearts. In other words, he wants us to give it attention, to give it the care that it requires. How do we do that? In seeking his presence, in seeking the hand of God. It's seeking him. Now, we all have areas of fallow ground in our lives, folks, every single one of us. Areas that are not yet fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Areas in which the ground has the potential for being good and useful, referring to our hearts, but hasn't yet been tilled. Simply because of our refusal to do so. Yeah? Comes down to that, doesn't it? We say, God, I want to experience the harvest over there in the area of my business, but over here in the area of my giving, I'm not quite ready to plow that ground. We say, God, I want you to reign supreme over there in my marriage, but over here in my thought life, well, I'm not quite ready to take the tiller to that. These areas are the unplowed ground of our lives. You cannot experience the fullness of God, the fullness of his power and his protection and provision and his presence, if your life, your heart, is marked by unplowed, unprepared, untilled ground. Seeking God means that you surrender everything. We're aware of that. Every area of your life to him. Seeking God involves surrender. It involves a decision, folks, doesn't it? It involves an action. And you need to hear this, and doing nothing is a decision. And whether you realize or not, doing nothing is an action. And you know what that action is doing for you, whether you know it or not? It is doing for you something that you really don't want. You're doing nothing. You're not seeking him. You're not devoting yourself to God in prayer and in the word and in just being in his presence. Acknowledging his presence is a decision. It is an action. And what that action will bring about into your heart is that hard pan. And you can take that to the bank. That is just a spiritual truth. The ground of your heart will be possibly useful, but it will render itself unproductive because of the decision of your just saying, yeah, I'm aware of this. I know this, Pastor Dave. I've heard it my entire walk with God, but still here we are, still struggling in this area of seeking God. And making that the priority of our lives. Now, when I am talking about surrender, people, you need to know, in large, I am talking about repentance. I'm talking about turning your back on selfish, sinful attitudes and actions that come between you and your relationship with God. I'm talking about having the courage to say, God, I fully submit this area of my life to you. Help me now by your power, by your hand, to do what I need to do to get it cleaned up in my life, to get it tilled, to allow my life to be broken before you with a contrite heart and spirit so that you might come and fill me with your love and your presence. Seeking God means that every day you're yielding to him in every area of your life. And every time you encounter an unplowed area, some unplowed ground in your life, in your heart, you're not just going to look at that and stare at it and say, someday you will get the tiller out of the shed. and you will go to work and plow that ground up and say, God, I'm all yours. Even this area of my heart is now yours, and I want you to come and do what only you can do there as you soften it and plant by your Spirit and bring fruitfulness from my life rather than being an unproductive follower of Jesus Christ. Seeking God involves surrender. It also involves, and here's another word you've heard your entire lives, it involves obedience. Surrender and obedience, some of your favorite words, aren't they? Hosea used the phrase, sow for yourselves righteousness. He's talking about serving Christ unselfishly, sacrificially, and wholeheartedly. Often we make the mistake of thinking that being righteous just involves not sinning, and it is that, of course. We think, if I can just make it through the day without messing up too many times, then I'll be okay. But there's more to it than that. In addition to avoiding sinful attitudes and actions, we need to actively sow seeds of good deeds, is what Hosea is saying. It's what God is saying to us. Actively sowing seeds of good deeds, serving God and others, is a step in the process of seeking God. It's involved in it. It's part of it. That's why Jesus said, to those who feed the hungry, and to those who welcomed strangers, and to those who gave clothes to the ones who didn't have any clothes to wear, and to those who took care of the sick, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus would say to us today, do you want more of me in your life? Then sow the seeds of righteousness wherever you go, wherever you are. Sow the seeds of righteousness. And when you do, whether it's appreciated or reciprocated or not, Hosea says that you will reap the fruit of unfailing love. Now I ask you, anybody in their right mind, why would they reject that? Why would we not give everything that is within us for that right there? What does that mean? It means more of God in your life. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. That is the byproduct of having more of God in your life. In this verse, we see another important step in seeking God, which is another one of your favorite words, persistence. Hosea also said, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I really like the way this verse is phrased in the message. It says, it's time to dig in with God until he arrives with righteousness ripe for harvest. Until he arrives. That's a key phrase here. Dig in with God. Keep seeking the Lord until he arrives. How many are looking forward to his soon return? Yeah. And so what Hosea is telling us, what the Spirit of God would be speaking to us all these generations later, is that we to be involved 24/7, every moment of our day, in living for him and seeking his presence and in seeking the hand of God, because every moment of our day, would you agree with me, we are in need of his power, his protection, and his provision. Are we not? Yeah. Persistence. I like that. Until he comes, until he arrives. I came across a great story about a guy named Mel Fisher. He spent his life diving the deep sea, seeking lost treasure. Mel Fisher was a genuine treasure hunter. He did it for real. This was his life and his entire family's. In the late 1960s, he began searching for the cargo of an ancient Spanish galleon ship called the Atocha that was lost in a hurricane on September 6, 1622, near Key West, Florida. Every day, for 16 years, he and his team scoured the ocean floor seeking the remains of this ancient sunken ship. Every day, Mel Fisher would say to his team, "Today is the day." And he did that nonstop, constantly for all those years. "Today is the day." And then suddenly, on July 20th, 1985, after 6 years of sacrifice and searching, the searching was over. He found the treasure that he had been seeking, and it was worth more than anyone had imagined. Over 40 tons of gold and silver, which included over 100,000 Spanish silver coins, various gold and silver artifacts, 9 bronze cannons from that ship that had never ever been had ever happened, and over 1,000 silver bars were found. All of this was valued in 1985 at $450 million. His days of barely getting by were over. But the need for Mel Fisher's persistence and determination wasn't over, because the government wanted it all. Mel Fisher tried to make a deal with the government. He offered them, which I think to be a generous offer, he offered the government 35% of everything that he found. The government rejected that. They wanted it all. And so Mel Fisher found himself in an 8-year legal battle following the discovery of the sunken ship. 8 years. And then finally, after 8 years of legal battle, which ended up in the Supreme Court, mind you, the Supreme Court ruled. Their ruling? Finders keepers. Mel Fisher and his team got to keep it all. I love that story because it's a great story of persistence, people. Now, here's why I'm sharing that. Not because I want you to go out and become a treasure hunter. Kind of I do. But not that kind of treasure. Here's what I mean. I want you to know that the treasure that he found, Mel Fisher found, doesn't hold a candle. Come on, followers of Christ. Does not hold a candle to the treasure that you and I will find when we persist in our seeking our God, His presence, and His hand of power, protection, and provision. The treasure I'm talking about are those very things. How can you put a price tag on the hand of God? How can you put a figure to His power and to His protection and His provision, especially in terms of do this until He arrives? When you stop to think that we're just passing through this place and we have an inheritance waiting for us. We get to live in a city that the streets are paved in gold and have that and enjoy His presence literally forever. It's worth to dig in, church, and seek God until he arrives. Amen? And what happens when you seek him? Until Hosea says that God showers righteousness on you. I make you use a little shower of righteousness in your life. Yeah, I got both hands up for me. Here's the good news. God's hands are not tied. They've never been tied. They'll never be tied. And when you seek him, he has promised you to open his hand and shower upon your life his righteousness, his power, his protection, and his provision. You may be powerless over some situations and over some aspects of your life, but I want to remind you that the hand of God is mighty. It's unstoppable. Cannot be tied. When you seek him, you will discover a hand that is strong enough to protect you and yet at the same time tender enough to lead you into your future. King David reminds us of this when speaking of how ancient Israel experienced victory in battle. He writes in Psalm 44, "It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm," and then I love this, "and the light of your face, for you loved them." Most of us in the room are familiar with Israel in the Old Testament. So words like stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, those are words that describe them as we read about them on the pages of Scripture, don't we? Don't they? And as you know, I've told you this before, back years ago in the last millennium when I was attending Bible college, studying Hebrew history and finding myself in my room at night just getting so frustrated with these people because they would just constantly rebel against a good, loving God. And then one night God just kind of did one of these kind of things. And you know what he said, don't you? Because he's probably said it to you. You're just like them. And so when I read here that when David writes about it was his right hand and the light of his face, and he did all of that, he brought to them the victory because he loved them. That is good news, isn't it? Let that just pierce your hearts so that your response is one of thankfulness and gratefulness, so that your response is basically saying to God, "I am yours. And so I will live my life in surrender. And I will live my life in obedience. And I will live my life in persistence and seek the treasure of your presence, your power, provision, and protection." That's what he wants from us, for us. So let's commit ourselves to that. And may we be reminded tonight that his hands are never tied. Yours might get that way occasionally. His hands are never tied. We serve an awesome God, don't we? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your power, for your strength, your provision, and your protection. Thank you, God, that all of those amazing qualities that come with the hand of God, you don't just keep to yourself and you just don't keep with you and the angels in heaven. You make them available to us, and it just requires a decision, which is an action that is followed by our simply just seeking you. And so I pray, God, that everyone in the room tonight would, in a new and fresh way, commit and resolve in their hearts that no matter the cost, they will be persistent. They will lay down their lives in sacrifice to all their personal wants and desires and just seek you. Your face, your presence, your hand. And our lives will be blessed, and the fruit of your love will flow, and others will see us as we serve you in the good deeds of righteousness and enhancing the kingdom of God by your power and by your love. And so I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.